phenomenal end to our worship of singing time, worshiping the Lord in singing, and brings back a memory. Just a couple weeks ago, we've been on family vacation, and last Sunday morning, we weren't able to be here because we were on vacation. But we were in the Grand Canyon. We woke up at 3 in the morning and headed to the Grand Canyon. We was there about 5:15 for sunrise, and we got to sing that song over the Grand Canyon as a family. And it was just brings back a lot of those memories, standing over that canyon and seeing what God had done, how good He was, and to celebrate that in song as a family. And so that is just fills my heart with joy. I'm so thankful. I'm grateful to be home. It is one of those things, you know, you go out of town and you miss church because you miss your family, you miss being with God, you miss the things that God does here, and just so appreciate being able to come back home. And we got to do some incredible things. We got to see the Grand Canyon, and we went to San Diego. I was able to swim at the beach. So my family, the girls had never swam at the beach or seen the beach, and so we got to do that and didn't get eaten by sharks. We was in the right part of the world in the ocean. We had thought about going to South Padre, but that's where the sharks were, so we're glad that God directed us to go West Coast and not Gulf Coast, and so we were grateful for that. We also got to go to the zoo. Got to there in San Diego. It's a phenomenal zoo. And then we got to go to SeaWorld, and then some more beach time. Friday, we ended up going up to the Sequoia National Forest. Those trees are like the size of one of these sections, maybe two of these sections put together. Massive trees. It's incredible to see what God has done and see how He has designed His creation, all the way from the plant life and the mountains to the animals. SeaWorld, it's the shows and what they can teach dolphins to do, and orcas, and just an incredible adventure. And we just really enjoyed our time on vacation, but we were certainly glad to be home. And the thing that everybody was looking forward to the most, the number one most voted missed attraction of home, was our bed. The second most missed attraction of home was church. My girls unanimously expressed that they were ready to be back to church this morning. They were really excited because they get to see their friends. They get to come to church and enjoy. And so we're just thankful to be here. And so glad that the pastor has allowed the opportunity to preach this morning. And looking forward to that. On the way to Albuquerque, we were driving our car. And Maddie took over about an hour and a half outside of Albuquerque, and she drove the rest of the way from wherever that's at, out in the boonies, and a little rest stop on the side of the road. She took over, and she drove the rest of the way, all the way through Albuquerque. I was really proud of her, and she was scared. We were all nervous, but she did a great job, and really, really proud of her. A couple freeways, lots of really busy streets, intersections, and she did a great job in Albuquerque. But on the way, our car popped up a warning light. You ever see those pop up on your dash? Y'all know what I'm talking about? This one was a sort of a circle with an exclamation mark in the middle of it. And she says, "What's that?" She was not understanding what that warning light was about. And so I look over, and I'm in the front seat. And I lean over and I realize it's the tire pressure monitoring system, right? It's telling us that there's something wrong. And so in my mind, I'm thinking, okay, this is not a good thing for Maddie to be driving in Albuquerque traffic and have some sort of a tire problem. Could really be a issue. And it's an issue for anyone. But because of her lack of experience driving a car, you really don't want her to have a blowout while you're driving 70 miles an hour amongst a thousand other crazy people. And so we started looking into it. And fortunately, our car has an ability to push a couple buttons, and you can actually see how much tire pressure is in each car. And so we checked that out, and thankfully, they were all within spec. Like, all the tire pressures were good. So I had confidence that we were going to be okay. We weren't going to have a blowout. She wasn't going to wreck. and we didn't have to take care of that issue. But I'm thankful for that warning system in that car, giving us those warning lights. They help and help you keep your car in good shape. We actually ended up renting a Suburban in Albuquerque because we were afraid that our car would die in the middle of the desert. And I don't know if you know this, but it was like 120 degrees in the desert for a long ways, and there wasn't nothing around. We were a little bit fearful of that, and it's an older car, and so we ended up renting a Suburban. But that warning light on our car was telling us that something was wrong, and I don't know what was wrong. The light eventually went off, and so I don't worry about it anymore. Maybe a battery, maybe a sensor, maybe something just out of whack. I don't know. But all the tire pressures were good, and so we knew that we could continue on with our trip. And those warning lights can be really, really helpful. I want to take a poll. How many of you, when you have a warning light come on your dash, you have got to get that fixed? Raise your hand. Like, that's necessary, right? Okay, raise your hand. I want to see. Good. We're going to take a good poll here. Okay. All right. So now hands down. So about half maybe. So how many of you, when the warning light comes on, you're like, no big deal? Yeah, I'm that guy. How many of y'all have been driving for 5 years with the warning light on? Just put a sticky note over it and just ignore it. It'll go away. It's okay. My pickup has a warning light on, check engine light on, but it's something to do with a fuel cap filter thing down in the tank and vapors, I don't know. It functions just fine. I just have to turn the fuel pump upside down to make it feel. But it's $500 to fix it, and it's okay. So we just cover up the check engine light and all is well. So we rely on those check engine lights a lot of times, especially if something's going wrong. Right? Now, if you're one of those that avoids the check engine light, how many of y'all don't even know what a check engine light looks like? Yeah, there's several. I don't know what you're talking about. My bike don't have check engine lights. What are you talking about? Yeah, so if something starts going wrong, you start feeling a vibration, you start feeling motor problems or weird noises, then those warning lights become a little bit more serious. Start taking them more serious. You want to get that checked out. You want to see if it's something that needs to be fixed, because sometimes it's things that you can't avoid. You'll have to take your car to Bones if you keep avoiding it, right? Because he's like, no. So, yeah, those, they can indicate some really significant things that need to be worked on. And so you have to be careful with that. There's wisdom. And if you know a lot about cars, you can avoid a few of them. And just knowing what's going on in your car with basic maintenance and mechanical stuff. But then other times, you need to pay attention to those warning lights. Well, I want to tell you that there's been a warning light on the church dashboard for several thousand miles, if you will. Okay, it's been glaring. Maybe it's even already red. Like if the check engine light, if you didn't know this, if it goes from yellow to red, that's pretty serious. You better figure something out, because that means something bad's really about to happen. But in the church, if we look at the dashboard of the church, there has been a warning light on for a while, and I want to talk about that, but because most people, frankly, are ignoring it. Most people are covering it up and just saying, well, it's going to work out, it's going to be okay. We don't have to give that warning light attention, and so we're ignoring that. And here is that warning light that we're going to talk about a little bit this morning. It's that we are content as a people without having a full joy of our relationships with Jesus Christ. Like, we live and we come and we practice the routines, but if you really start to look at Christian people, church people, there's a lot of people that are really just not full of joy. If you don't believe me, trade places with one of these seniors up here and you'll see it. Right? musicians, ensemble, they look out there and it's like, how great thou art, how great thou art. Like that's what you see. I'm just being honest. And there's an indicator light. That is a big indicator light. And I want to talk about that a little bit this morning. And there's actually a man in the Bible that addresses this issue. And he gives us a handbook. If you have a warning light on your car, you ever flip to the back and find that troubleshooting section? You know, it'll list out, if you're having this symptom, it could be these three things that's causing it. And this is the five ways you fix those symptoms. You ever see that? And then if it's this problem, it could be this, it could be this. And it can be a little helpful. But you know what's really helpful? A good mechanic. They can really help you the most. I mean, sometimes I can fix something. But most of the time, I'd rather let Bones take care of it. Because he knows what he's doing. And he's a good mechanic. And so a good mechanic can tell you what those little warning lights are doing and what they're indicating. And they can very quickly tell you how to fix that. And so we're going to look at a good mechanic this morning to take care of this warning light indicator that we have in the dashboard of the church. And I'm going to invite you to 1 John. 1 John is an incredible passage. I love 1 John. And it's really, really interesting. I've loved the passage we're actually going to read for a while now. For several reasons. We'll talk about a lot of that. But then I've just recently come to realize the full potential of what the book of 1 John is and how it can help us as a church and what it can do as a mechanic looking at our warning light. And we won't be able to get into a lot of the details this morning for time's sake, but we are going to look at this idea of the church's warning light and how we can address this issue and what should be happening. Now, I want to give you a disclaimer. I'm going to be transparent with you. Just bear with me. I don't know what this is, but I know what it is. But anytime I stand before you or other people or talk to other people, there's this fear and this pressure inside of me. Anytime I talk about my relationship with Jesus Christ, there's something about what I have and enjoy. I enjoy my relationship with God. Like, I really do. I've learned so many things in the last few years, and I really enjoy the opportunity to have fellowship with God. I just do. And I thought, you know, what is wrong with me? Because a lot of times, that's met with like, okay, you're weird. They have their own little warning lights. Like, weirdo, 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 right? And I was thinking about that. Like, why do I fear that? Why do I feel like it's not a manly thing to talk about, that I have a relationship with Jesus Christ? It doesn't feel manly. It feels like a sissy thing to talk about. And I'll be honest with you, just a side note, it's a spiritual battle thing. It's a deception of the devil, because we are creatures created in God's image. Would everybody agree with that? God is a joyful God. Would you agree with that? He is not like the gods of other religions that is domineering and harsh and mean-spirited and dogmatic. He's very loving, very generous, very merciful, and he enjoys relationship with us. That's why he created us. Teens, you guys are getting ready to load up for camp. Everybody get loaded up. Nobody forgot toothbrush or deodorant, nothing like that. You got it all? Okay. You're getting ready to go up to camp. Can I tell you what God is anticipating most, and even more so than you collectively combined are anticipating? He is anticipating time with you. He cannot wait. He's so excited about camp. He's been planning it for a long time, because it is a time for you to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. to grow and to love Him and celebrate Him. And so I have this joy. I know what it feels like. And it's really one of the most incredible things you can experience. But then when I start talking about it, I start to feel anxious that people are going to think that I'm weird. And I realize that that is a spiritual deception. That is part of spiritual warfare. And is that me? Maybe me? I think so. Sorry about that. We'll stay away from over there. And so I realize that what's happening is the devil is derailing what we are supposed to be practicing. And he wants to derail it in my own life, even though I've experienced it. And this is how I know this. We are created in Christ's image, in God's image, and we are creatures of joy. You ever win a football game? Well, we won. No. You ever have a baby? All that pain and all that misery? What happens as soon as the baby comes? Joy. Scripture even talks about that. That the joy that comes, it erases all the pain. You ever have a kid graduate high school or college? You get to watch them walk across the stage? Well, they did it. Woohoo! No, you're excited. You get so excited. You ever been on a hunting trip? Bag that monster buck? Now I gotta clean the thing. Gotta haul it out of the woods. Like, why was I even thinking? I should have just left it alone. I shouldn't even come on. Like, is that the reaction? You're like, hey, look. You gotta see this picture. This is incredible. I shot this like 27 point buck. I don't know if that's a real thing. I'm not a deer hunter. But it's big. Like, and you're like, look, right? Like grandkids. Like, I mean, you're just celebrating, you're excited, you want people to know. There's joy in that experience. You ever go fishing? Nothing's biting. Oh, hold on. Won't do that again either. There's a lot of places I can't go. This is really hard just to stay right here. You ever go fishing and nothing's biting and you're about ready to give up? And then all of a sudden, not like a little bitty perch, like, oh, no, like, boom! Like fighting Moby Dick, you know? You ever have that happen? You get that bad boy reeled in, you're holding up. This is awesome, right? You want to get it stuffed and mounted or whatever they do to fish, put them on the wall so they don't stink. Like you want to celebrate that. You're excited. You ever get a promotion at work? Man, now I got more responsibility. No, it's like, babe, you're never going to believe it. I got promoted today. It comes with a 10% raise, and this is going to be so good because we're going to have all this money to be able to meet these needs we've been praying about. Like, this is good. Like, that's our reaction. You have a kindergartner get an award. What do? You go and you celebrate. Oh, we had ours go and get some awards, and we take them out for ice cream. It's a joyful moment. I remember one of ours got valedictorian of their class this year. Like, that's incredible. Like, so cool that you did that. It was not a down moment. So here's the disclaimer. When we talk about joy, we are joyful creatures. Even the world is pursuing joy. They want to celebrate. They want something to live for. And then us Christians, when it comes to the idea of joy that comes fully from God, we're shy about it. We want to cover up that warning indicator that there is no joy in our lives. And we want to dismiss the fact that maybe something's wrong. And if we had a good mechanic that could help us, maybe we could fix that problem. And so I want to take a look at this passage this morning. In 1 John, it's just four verses is all we're going to look at this morning. He's introducing this book. And he is, right up front, in the first four verses, he's going to state his credibility. Like when you have a mechanic, you want him to be credible, right? You don't want him to be downloading YouTube so they can figure out what's wrong with your car in the parking lot, right? If you're going to do YouTube, do that while I'm gone, please. Right? You want them to have some credibility if they're going to work on your car. You want them to know what they're doing. You want them to be able to have the skill set. And so John is establishing, I am a credible mechanic to help fix this warning light on the church. And then he's also sharing the source of and how to troubleshoot this warning light that's on the dash of the church. And he gives, after this passage, the rest of the book has, for me, has become this profound book on fellowship, diagnosing our fellowship with God. I never have thought about it that way. And so we're not going to be able to talk about the rest of the book. I just want to give you this idea to set it in your mind, force you to meditate a little bit on it with me, and then maybe set you up for possibly getting a mechanic to take a look under the hood and see what's wrong. So here's John. Let me just remind you who John is. He is the disciple whom Jesus loved. Now that doesn't mean that he was loved more by Jesus. What that really means, you guys that were in spiritual gifts class, you know that he has the gift of mercy. And he was more open than the other disciples to accepting the love that Jesus had for him. That's really when, for those of y'all that were there, you remember when I leaned on Pastor's arm in class? Pastor remembers, because it was extremely awkward for him. But only a mercy would find comfort in doing that. Like that, everybody else is like, okay, I love Jesus, but over there. Not like John loves Jesus. And so here he is. He's the disciple whom Jesus loved. And he calls himself that. He's humble in that. And he is writing this book. I would also remind you of this, that he was a fisherman. This thought was really encouraging to me. Now, have you ever seen any sissy fishermen? You ever watch them shows about the king crab fishermen that go out in the Arctic Sea and they're massive monster waves and they're out there just riding the waves and hanging off the deck and biting crabs' arms off? And they're just like rough and tough men, right? Even the little tuna can guy, the picture of the guy with the yellow jacket on, he's not just this little sissy guy. He's a manly, burly man. Like, fishermen are not sissy people. And yet, here is John, a fisherman, who has given his life to Jesus Christ, and he is saying, I have enjoyed the greatest joy, and it is having a relationship with Jesus Christ. I felt a little better about myself, because if I can be compared to a fisherman, a manly fisherman, then maybe I'm not so bad. He's also the longest living disciple. He's the only one that didn't die because of martyrdom. They tried to kill him, and God supernaturally saved him from a pot of boiling oil. He went in the oil. Some say that he was highly disfigured. Some say that he was miraculously saved from any disfigurement. I'm not sure which way. But he did go into a vat of boiling oil for the name of Jesus Christ, and he lived. And so they exiled him to an island called Patmos, and he died there of seemingly natural causes. Not sure if the deep fryer had any implications on his end of his life or not, but he died there nonetheless without having been martyred. You have to actually be dead to be martyred. And so for whatever that's worth. And then I'll give you this little fact about John. He wrote five books, actually. The book of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and the book of Revelation. And one of his favorite words, you see it over and over and over and over again, is eternal life. Did you know he's the one that wrote John 3:16? Go figure, right? A mercy close to Jesus Christ writes the most memorized and most well-known verse about the love of God in the world. You know who wrote that? John did. He understood it. He cherished it. He desired a relationship with God. Eternal life was his favorite word, one of his favorite words, phrases. Now, just like a car, when it has a warning light, we need help. A lot of times we need extra help. We have God and we have His Word. We have the Holy Spirit. But He has also ordained that we would have men, pastors, teachers, evangelists. He's ordained that we would have men of God to be able to help us and walk alongside of us to diagnose what is going on in our lives. And John is one of those men that we're thankful that God gave us as a professional, somebody that had credibility to be able to help us diagnose this problem, because it is a serious problem in the church. And so let's read 1 John chapter 1. It says this: that which was from the beginning. You know who he's talking about? A little louder. Jesus. He was the one from the beginning. You remember how he started the book of John? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He's talking about Jesus, okay? Which we have heard. Now, did John hear Jesus? He lived with them. I mean, 3 years of his life was dedicated to just spending time with Jesus, listening to him talk. He heard him. First-hand experience. Which we have seen with our eyes. Did John see Jesus? Yeah. He saw Jesus in his moments that no one else saw Jesus. He was privileged to be a VIP access to Jesus. He had behind-the-scenes ticket to see Jesus' life on display. He saw Jesus when he was sleeping. He saw Jesus when he was eating. He saw Jesus when he was out in public. He saw Jesus when he was in private. He saw Jesus when he was resting. He saw Jesus at all stages of Jesus' ministry. And he was given transparent access to Jesus' life. He saw him. Which we have looked upon. That's a little different. It's not just seeing, but it's actually beholding. It's looking at. It's trying to discern what you're actually seeing. I'm sure they spent a lot of time trying to figure out Jesus. I just don't get this guy. It didn't make sense. It totally messed up the paradigm of what they thought the Messiah would be. And they were intently looking at Jesus, trying to figure him out. And our hands have handled. Did you know that John, he touched Jesus? He could tell you what he looked like. All the debate, like, well, Jesus doesn't have blonde hair and blue eyes, which I don't think he does. I know he doesn't. He's Jewish. But we don't know. I mean, there's people that have tried to guess and wrote and drew pictures and, you know, artists, really great renditions, but we don't know. But did you know that John knows exactly? Like, if he was given a lineup of people today, or even when he wrote this, he could say, that is Jesus. He was in his life. He touched him. He shook his hand. They may have arm wrestled for all I know. I don't know. But his hands, they handled him. He was among a group of men who was intricately involved in the life of Jesus. Of our hands have handled of the Word of life. That's Jesus. We know that from 1 John, or from John 1:1. It's a reference to Jesus. They were involved. This group of men, the disciples, John was one of those men that wrote this book that we have, is a testimony of their first-hand experience in relationship with Jesus Christ. None of us have that experience. They are the most qualified mechanics to help us fix this problem because they were there. He makes a little parenthetical statement in verse 2. I love this. For the life... who's he talking about? Jesus. the life, the way he lived, his existence, his very nature, his character. For the life was manifested. You know what that means? It means it was openly showed and declared. They were giving front row experience, VIP access to the life that has given us life. The life that has given his life for us on a cross. The life that is alive in heaven. We're meeting today, right now. I don't know if you know this or not, but we're meeting today on Sunday because it remembers the day that Jesus came back from the dead. He is alive. It's that life that was manifested. And we have seen it. It's like this is such a profound statement, he's got to repeat it again. He's so excited because he got to live and see Jesus. And bear witness. We are trying to give evidence and we are giving credible statements of what we saw. We bear witness and show unto you that eternal life. I'm writing this book. This is why he's writing this book. Is so that he could show his audience and all those that would read in between then and now and then you and I what it's like to have eternal life. And by the way, eternal life starts the moment you get saved. Doesn't start when you enter the pearly gates. Doesn't start when you inherit your mansion over a hilltop. It starts the minute you give your life to Jesus Christ. Amen. And how should it be displayed? John is going to talk about that here in just a second. Which was with the Father, right? Jesus was with God, but then he became manifest. God, who we couldn't understand and fully comprehend. There were so many mysteries about God. God sends Jesus, and now Jesus can say, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He openly declared God and exemplified, characterized, he was the very God in person. It's an incredible moment in history, and John is excited so much so that he has to repeat it twice. He's so glad that he was a part of this journey and this experience. He was with the Father and was manifested unto... See, here he goes. He's so excited. He just keeps repeating himself. He showed us what it was like for who God is. And we got to see it. We got to touch it. We got to hear him. We got to think with him. We got to ask him questions. We got to go on trips with him. We laughed with him. We cried with him. And we had life with Jesus. He is a credible mechanic. And then he goes on and he expresses his purpose. And it's this, that which we have seen and heard. What is that? Jesus. The life, the eternal life, that joyful celebration of God incarnate. Emmanuel, the Christmas story. I mean, he lived all that stuff with Jesus. And so that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you. We want you to know what it was like to walk with Jesus. I love this verse. Now this is a misunderstanding. This connection changed why I like this verse. Because I had a wrong interpretation of this verse for a long time. I had the Baptist interpretation of this verse. I put Kentucky Fried Chicken and biscuits in this verse. So I want you to take Kentucky Fried Chicken and biscuits out of your mind. I'm going to try to help you make that connection. That ye also may have fellowship with us. Now the us, who's the us is he's talking about? It's him and the other writers of Scripture. That's the purpose of Scripture, is to introduce you to the life, to the eternal life, so that you would know Jesus Christ. Paul says that I may know him. That's the purpose of this book, by the way, is to introduce you to the Lord Jesus Christ so you know him. So you can have a relationship with him, which is God's purpose from the very beginning of time. He takes joy in you knowing him and having a relationship with him. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. He's not saying... so that we can sit down together as brothers and sisters and have Kentucky Fried Chicken and enjoy what talk about the Cowboys and the weather. That's not what he's saying. Okay? I know that because of the next statement, but this is what he's saying. He's saying, look, we, the people who wrote the book, the disciples, these apostles, we had and have incredible fellowship with Jesus Christ. We want you to come be a part of that fellowship. Fellowship with us. Like, we're not excluding you from this. We want to include you. We're opening the door. You know, Jesus tore the veil in the temple when he died. You know why? Because he didn't want to be exclusively the high priest. He wanted you and I to come and experience what it's like to have joyful fellowship with Jesus. Sin was taken out of the way so that we could enjoy God. And it was all open access. It's like everybody gets a VIP pass. And John is saying, look, we had access to him, and we want you to have the same kind of access that we have with him. That's what he's talking about, not chicken and biscuits. Everybody tracking with me? Now the reason why I know that is because he defines his fellowship. In the next phrase, he says this, and truly, our fellowship, who's he talking about? The disciples and the apostles, those that gave us the book so we would know Jesus Christ. Their fellowship, this is what he defines it as, is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. He says, look, we have a relationship with God, and we want you in to get in on this goodness. And so we're going to write everything we write. We're going to give you this whole manual, this whole operator manual for your Christian walk. We're going to give it to you so you know what to do, so you can have a relationship with Jesus Christ just like John did. That's incredible. And then verse 4. I love this verse. And these things write we unto you. So he did it so you could have joint fellowship with him, with Jesus and the Father. But he also did it for a second purpose. And we write these things unto you that your joy may be sort of small. Now, if you're reading your Bible, you're like, that's not what it says. It says full. He intends for us to have such an experience and a relationship with Jesus Christ that it is the most exciting thing going in our lives. If you just want some information on words, that word fellowship means this. It's association. It means community. Did y'all enjoy shaking hands? You enjoy just being with your church family? That community, that connectiveness. That's what he's fellowship. It's connection with Christ. It means to have communion or a joint participation with, to have intimacy. That word joy, it means gladness. It means rejoicing, cheerfulness, calm delight. The world is so much looking for that joy. They're turning in droves to pills, prescriptions. They're turning to their own abilities. I guarantee you, in some way, the man that tried to attempt the assassination yesterday, the reason why that was because he was misplaced in his journey for joy. That's why he did that. Because he was looking for joy in all the wrong places. Country music is really good about telling you how to find joy in all the wrong places. We celebrate those that are on this journey of joy. We think that the rich and the wealthier have the joy that's full. And then we hear tragedy stories about these people we thought were full of joy, that they're actually full of despair and anxieties and worry and depression and suicidal thoughts. And their lives are crumbling because they're looking for joy in all the wrong places. The warning light's on and they're ignoring it, thinking that it'll just be okay. The world wants joy. We want joy. It's just a spiritual deception of the devil to blind the world and to even blind Christians that joy, true joy, found in Jesus is actually not worth pursuing. There's actually other things. That's the world's purpose in spiritual warfare, is to cause you to realize that there's other think that there's other things more interesting and more worthwhile for you to pursue. Success, financial means, relationships, a certain type of beauty, a look, possessions, homes, vacations, entertainment, and that world tries to justify. Look, it's okay. You don't need to pursue Christ. You need to pursue joy in the ways we offer. Don't you see? Everyone is so enjoying this life. And it's a deception. It's such a lie, because as they pursue that, the devil offers hope. This is what a lie does. It offers hope. And then when it's consummated, when that lie is conceived in our hearts and we act based on that lie, it rips the hope out from underneath us and brings death. It brings agony. That's the enemy's MO: to steal, kill, and destroy. And if he can make you think that you're going after something good and then rip it out from underneath you as soon as you think you've almost achieved it, that is a good day in his book. He is an evil mastermind of false joy. And he is taking the church down in droves because we are not heeding the warning light. We're not checking out what the mechanic has to say. This word "full," that's the last word I'll define for you. It means to pervade, or to pervade with an influence. In other words, you people that like coffee, like, there's people that like coffee, right? Amen? Yeah, not me. I hate coffee. I don't even know why y'all drink this stuff. But there's people that like coffee, and then there's people that like coffee in their creamer. Yeah, more amens about that one, right? Give me this much coffee with this much creamer. A good cold stuff out of the Walmart, French vanilla, latte, vanilla, creamer, bean, I don't know, whatever it is. We got jugs of it at home. And then you squirt some other good stuff, and then you want to put frothy whipped cream on top of that and sprinkles and a little coffee at the bottom. I'm a coffee drinker. You ain't a coffee drinker, you're a cream drinker. Right? It's pervade that it's coffee, but that creamer has pervasively influenced that coffee. So much so that that's the way you got to take your coffee. You can't have it any other way. And so to be full is to be pervasively influenced. Like, yes, you're a Christian, but pervasively influenced by joy should be your MO. It also means to complete, as if there's a hollow in your soul. And this is what finishes the picture. This is what makes it complete. To perform fully, to go all the way, to completely take over, to cause to abound. And I'm telling you, you ask yourself, when's the last time you saw a bulk grouping of Christians that were pervasively invaded by the aspect, the fruit of the Spirit of joy? Like, you left a place with a bunch of Christians and you're like, man, them are some happy people. Them people are abounding. They are like, whoa! They are happy people. Like, when's the last time that happened? That's supposed to be, though. That's reality. If you have a mind of what heaven will be like, and if you think it's going to be some boring church service that you have been acclimated to because of American Christianity, I'm sorry. I apologize, because the church has given you a wrong picture of what heaven will be like. It will be the most joyful happening place in the universe. Amen. And I'm not talking about some like, oh, and that becomes like some weird joy to you. I'm talking about like jumping up and down, excited, like, I cannot believe we're here. This is the most incredible place on the earth. Universe. Earth. Everywhere. I remember, so we made the whole trip a surprise. And they were trying to figure out things, where we're going and all these things. They figured out a few things along the way. But I remember that moment when we parked the car, we paid for parking, and there was kind of a roadway and a big hump in the road. I don't know what you'd call that, like a, wasn't real tall, maybe this tall or so, blocking our view. So we get our stuff out, and we got our beach towels, and we got our chairs, and we got, you know, all the stuff, the rigmarole you got to take to the beach. And I remember when we made that first corner and down the ramp, and all my girls saw the ocean for the first time. Whoa! This is so cool! Like, they hadn't even put their foot in it, and they were just so excited to be at the beach, right? Weren't you? It was so good. They were so excited because, I mean, if you've never been to the beach, it's not Lake Meredith. I mean, you go and it's just as far as you can see in front of you is nothing but water and rolling waves. Blue, clearest blue. It was a little dirty up close, but out there it was blue. Boats and people as far as you can see either direction, just sand, miles and miles of beach. And we get to take advantage of this. Like, there was joy in my family. Like, when we had some of the food, like when we had what were those little round cookie thing called? Macaroons. We had those for the first time. Because Ava wanted those for her birthday, so we found us a macaroon shop. Man, a macaroon, those are some good business right there. That was like, macaroons. That was good. Right? I mean, it brought joy. And I'm telling you, the Christian life is just a dress rehearsal of the joy that is intended for your life and eternity with heaven at your fingertips. It is the most incredible place you could ever be. God created this place, and we saw those trees I told you about, the trees and the Grand Canyon. There's so many other spots in this world that's just amazing. It just blows your mind, just brings so much joy. You know, he did all this in 6 days. Imagine what he's done with 2,000 years. Oh my word! He says it this way. You can't even imagine how good it is. Like, we got to get these bad ideas out of our head. The walk with God that we have is eternal life. It is the best thing going for us. And John is sharing that with us. Here's just a few points that I want to make really quick. One, John had extensive firsthand relationship experience with Jesus. He was there. He is qualified to speak. He shared his experience with others so they could have the same experience. It was so good. He wasn't a socialist of joy. He wanted and realized that there was enough joy in Jesus, not just for him, but for the whole world. Like, I'm inviting everybody. Like, we're not holding out. We're not excluding. We're not making it a limited time access only. We are opening the doors wide open, and we want everybody to be a part of this experience of walking in a relationship with Jesus Christ. He shared it with everyone. Another thing, John and the other disciples' relationship was with the Father and with Jesus. We're actually given the Holy Spirit when we get saved. That day where we say, I know that I have to be forgiven. The pastor talked about repentance the other night. When we realize that we have offended God, which, by the way, every one of us has offended God in the way we live our lives. We should get hell. That should be our consequence, but instead, God is a loving God who made a way, if you will repent, if you will turn from your old ways, the yucky ways. We're talking about that in prayer meeting this morning. It's crazy how much the world doesn't even know what's available in their walk with God. They have no idea but what it is to be drunk. That's the best day it gets for them, with a six pack. We have heaven to anticipate. We have Christ to walk with. We are a part of a fellowship with the Father and with Jesus Christ. They should have excluded us, but they gracefully included us. Such a blessing. And then John shares his wisdom so that our joy would be full. Now, if you look at your life and you see on the dash, I don't know if I have a joy like that. What started me looking at this book is my walk with God has been in a place where it's not been as joyful as it has been before. So I've been asking, like, what's wrong with me? What's going on? What am I doing wrong? I ask all these questions and trying to diagnose it. And then God led me to 1 John. He gave me a mechanic to help fix the warning light. And now I'm starting to see some of the things that are going on and able to start fixing some of those things. Start having joy again. Like, that's what he's sharing, his wisdom. It was born in experience of how our joy should be full. And so you look at your warning lights on your dash. Would you describe your walk with God as being full of joy? Or is there something else that brings you more joy? Just be honest with yourself. Like, it's not a confession, or you don't have to talk to us about it or share that with a friend. I'm just asking you, just in your own mind, is there a warning light on your dash? Is your Christian walk full of joy? Or is it more joyful to watch a football game? Or is it more joyful to go to a concert? Is it more joyful for you to hang out with a friend? Is it more joyful? And honestly, be honest with that. That's called humility. There's times in our life where we go, God, I honestly do not want you right now. That is okay with God. And it's when we're humble, say, God, I don't know what's wrong with me, but I'm not seeing joy. Like, you don't bring me a lot of joy right now. When we do that, he provides grace. And he draws nigh. And he gives himself and restores our joy. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation. You know why David said that? Because he was at a place that his walk with God was not very good. It was hurting and it was miserable, and he could not say his life was full of joy. And he's crying out in humility, God, give me joy again. I want to dance. I want to sing. I want to write songs for you. I want to worship. I want to play a harp. I want there to be joy in my life again. It's not wrong to admit that to God. In fact, that's probably the right thing to do. So just to help you with the rest of this manual, we don't have a lot of time. God wants you to have joy. It is a full joy of a fellowship of Jesus that he wants for you. And if there's less than that in your life, if you look down, you'd see the warning light on your dash is blinking. There's something wrong. And you may be in a season, and there are seasons of times where there's no joy. I mean, Jesus in a garden praying for God to take away the cup, that was not a season of joy for Jesus. But the morning came, Sunday morning. Joy comes in the night. Just to help you understand the rest of this book, and there's basically three ideas. There may be some more, but I've found three so far. Three main ideas that we need to take a look at. When you look down at the dash and it is blinking, there is no joy in your life. Something's wrong. Hey, you should probably pull over and get this taken a look at. The rest of the book expands on what to do to fix the blinking light. It's incredible. Like when you look at it from that lens, that he's telling us how to know that we have eternal life. And that comes with joy. That's part of the package. So there's three things, basically, that I believe John is addressing to help us have joy. And you can spend some time in the rest of the book. You'll find these. You find God's way of dealing with these issues. And the manual tells you how to troubleshoot it. It tells you how to fix the joy problem that you got blinking on the dash. So this is just a real quick three ideas. The first one is this: sin. He deals with that just in the next few verses. Sin will derail your joy faster than any other concept. And so here's a question that I would want to ask you. Am I keeping close tabs on my sin via God's way? Am I regularly dealing with my sin? Now, if you say, well, I don't really have any sin, then you're a liar. That's what Scripture says. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In other words, we don't measure up. And things that we do in our life on our best day are an insult to His character and His righteousness. And so, are we dealing with our sin? And it's not a complicated thing. It's not like you have to come and sacrifice yourself and crawl up steps until you bleed and cut yourself and pay some penance and alms and do all these things and talk to a priest and say so many Hail Marys. You don't have to do any of those things. It's all provided for, the means is provided for in Jesus Christ. And he says in 1 John 1, 9, if we confess our sins. You know what you have to do? God, that was wrong. I can see that now. That yesterday when I thought that, that was not what pleases you. I was wrong. The Bible says if you do that, that's all you have to do. Confess. If you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And if we just keep a short leash on our sin life, our life would abound with joy. He deals with that. Like, check out the manual. There's a whole section in there about sin. How to deal with it. How to think about it. Here's the second one. Spiritual warfare. There's a huge section in John, 1 John, dealing with spiritual warfare. We're dealing with that in Connect, by the way, which is just a complicated, it's a deep issue. If you haven't been coming to Connect and you look down and the warning light on your dash is blinking, there is no joy in your life, might I suggest to you, maybe you ought to come to Connect. Because through spiritual warfare, Christians are being defeated. They don't even know they're being defeated. Good Christians, faithful to church Christians, are being defeated through spiritual warfare and they have no joy. He talks about that in the book. So here's a question. Am I standing strong against the strategies of Satan? If you couldn't give me a specific example of how you're standing strong yesterday and the day before that and even today, I'm going to tell you this. You're losing the battle. And that's what most people are. Most Christians do not understand how they're even facing Satan on a day-to-day basis, how they're standing strong, how they are resisting him. And just through ignorance, we are losing the war. And Satan is stealing our joy. He's killing all of the opportunities for joy. He is destroying your joy moments. And so through spiritual warfare, we don't have time to unpack that. That's what we're doing in Connect. But I watch Christians in our church. I watch my own life. I watch my kids. I watch our pastor fight. And sometimes we forget that we're fighting. And the devil steals our joy. It's a serious issue that you need to look at. Because if you don't, you won't have joy. And the indicator light will just keep blinking. It's a big issue. He deals with it. The third area that I would give you from this book is the idea of submission. or obedience. But it's different than just obedience. It's a willing obedience. It's willing to say, God, I want to do it your way. If we're not willing to obey Jesus Christ in aspects of our life, then we're going to mess it up. We can't be perfect. If we could, we wouldn't need Jesus. He knows we can't be perfect. But yet, out of a grateful heart that's been filled with the love of God, we should try. There should be a desire in us. And if there's not a desire, then there just needs to be a discipline to do it. Because the desire will come after the discipline. It's like you crazy people that run. Pastor runs. Well, I don't know, you don't run much anymore that I know. Do you run anymore? Or is it all about biking now? Biking, yeah. Well, he used to run these crazy 50Ks and all these, like, whatever. That's too many Ks for me. I'll just have Kellogg's Frosted Flakes. That's my K. But they tell me, this is not first-hand experience. I am not a professional mechanic when it comes to running. They tell me that if you push through and you develop a habit of running, you actually develop what's called a runner's high. And you actually, I don't know how in the world this is even possible. I think it's blasphemy. But you actually develop this joy and this craving to go run. Is that right, you two that run? Yeah, anybody else? Y'all are crazy. I don't think it's true. I don't know. I'm willing to find out. But as you obey Christ, you develop this joy and this gladness to do it. It comes along the way. He gives you those desires. So here's a question. Do I regularly look for ways to become like Christ? Is there something in your life regularly where you're saying, you know, I need to do that more like Jesus does that? I fall pretty far short of that, and I really need to work on that. Lord, I need your grace. I want to submit. I want to obey. It's these three concepts that if you're not actively monitoring them and looking down at the dash, they will get away from you, and before long, your joy meter, your joy warning light will be red, and what should be the best thing about you will be the worst thing about you. It brings guilt and fear and shame, pain. And God is wanting you to have joy. One of the coolest things about going on our trip was just over and over and over again seeing my ladies smile. We get to go to the pool tonight? Yeah! We get to go to the beach? Yeah! We're going to the zoo? Wow, I can't wait! SeaWorld, that's so cool! Wow, look at the tree! Like that moment over and over and over again was worth it all. We had a great time. Because we are people who need joy. We run on joy. And your Christian life is no different. You shouldn't have an indicator on the dash saying, no joy, no joy, no joy, no joy. No, that's not normal. Like even for suffering saints, that's not normal. One of the things that captures the moment of saints around the world who are going through persecution is that they go through it with joy. That is a grace of God to do that. And I'm telling you, the warning light is blinking on the church, and we are a joyless people. Joy is in sparse supply. And it's about time the world sees some joy. It's about time you know what it's like to have joy. Can I instruct you? Go to 1 John, check out the mechanic, see what he has to say. If you need some help with that, we would love to help with that. But you should have joy. Let me pray for you. Father, I am so thankful that you are a joyful God. You seek to have a relationship with us that's beyond all comprehension. Even though we shun it and we dismiss it and we think it's crazy, we laugh at it, we fear it, we or scared, whatever, you still pursue us and you still give us your undivided pursuit so that we can have joy in you, because it brings you joy. That's a whole other concept. It's incredible that we actually make you giddy. We make you jump for joy. The Bible says in Zephaniah that you actually sing over your people because of joy. Lord, help us to not be joy phobic when it comes to you. Help us not to pursue joy in the wrong places. Such a deception. And I am asking that in the name of Jesus Christ, you would protect our pursuit of joy and you would keep the enemy at bay long enough for us to realize that our warning light is on and we need joy in you. God, make us a joyful people. Help us to celebrate the life that you've given us. There is nothing better than eternal life. All other joys of this life will fade, but it is the joy of eternal life that will be rewarded over and over again in all of eternity. Help us to pursue you in joy. Thank you for John. Thank you for your wisdom and how to fix this problem. And it's by your grace that we will. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be standing. We'd like to invite you to a time to spend with your Savior here at the altar. If you need some help or would like to talk to someone, we would be more than welcome to invite you to do that. We'll be available. But this altar, this time, is for you to come and spend time with your Savior and with some other people if need be. It's open to you. Brother Curtis.